When the Son of the Holy Ghost comes, come Holy Ghost,
into the heart of the earth, and into the fire of the fire. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt be the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, who hast taught the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost, grant that by the gift of the same Spirit we may be always truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and
at the hour of our death. Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Pius X.
Pray for us.
Saint Raphael,
Saint
Francis Xavier,
and
the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. First of all, I'm very pleased to be back among you. It seems that our relation between New Zealand and Singapore and Asia is bound to continue for some years by the will of God. So for this evening's talk, after speaking with Father, I think you're expecting to hear some news about the society. Usually this is what people want to hear from the superiors. An update on what is happening. You haven't had, I think, any big visitors since for many months. Well, since my last visit in December, we've had the general chapter in Ekon last July. And some things have happened in September and are happening now in October. So it's a good occasion to update you on all these things. And I think the easiest and the surest way to update you is to give you, to translate for you, I'll do it in a very free way, a talk Bishop Fule has given just 1 week ago, last October 14, outside of Paris. The society France for the last 3 or 4 years is organizing once a year this, I don't know how we could call it in English, like a traditional Catholic fair, where you have anything traditional Catholic people do, can be from convent to making up baby's clothes or selling airplanes or whatever, you know, anything to help traditional Catholic among themselves. And it's usually a few thousand people that show up, and Bishop Fule goes, I think he probably goes every year, and there's a pontifical mass, and he gives a big talk about, you know, people want to hear what's going on. So I will just follow Bishop Fule's talk and add here or there a few comments as needed. The theme of the talk is the Society of St. Pius X after the General Chapter, which is our third General Chapter, which took place last July. As a little introduction here, the things of the very recent week. We're not speaking about months here, we're talking about weeks. Very, very recently, we're talking about days, is the famous motu proprio, a document the Pope has signed. It is signed, we are told, about the Mass. That's one issue we have to speak about. There is the approbation by Rome of a new traditional institute, the Institute of the Good Shepherd in France. Over there in Europe, it's a big talk. It's not just in Europe now, it's in Italy. So let's begin with the general chapter. In a society, we have a general chapter every 12 years. The purpose of these chapters, like any religious congregation has, is to reassess the principles of the society, the religious society, to evaluate the growth, to see the problems, fruitful aspects of the apostolate, weaknesses, to see if we are faithful to what has been approved by the Church. That's the important thing. Archbishop Lefebvre said he wrote in our constitution, these chapters are not to change the society, but the principles of the foundation of the society, the principles of the spirit of the society. We can do some modification in what concerns administration, the growth of the society, splitting districts, opening new districts, or some aspect perhaps in relation to whatever, some particular problems or that can be classified under administration, but not the principles guiding us. And what is very important, especially with the Society of St. Pius X, is the circumstances of our foundation, which was the fruit of a life, concern of Archbishop Lefebvre, the Catholic priesthood. Way back in 1947, or well, actually, in the either late 40s or early 50s, when Archbishop Lefebvre was in Africa, you know, as an archbishop, as the papal legate, he was concerned about training priests, giving to young men the Catholic priesthood such as our Lord had in mind when he made priests. So this idea of having a priestly society goes way back before Vatican II. The circumstance of Vatican II was the catalyzed the foundation of that society, but he had this in mind: how can I pass it on, this flame which he got in Rome back in the 20s, and which the flame has been passed on for 2,000 years. So these are the principles guiding us. The society was founded in 1970, we had our first chapter in 82, second in 94, every 12 years, in 2006, which is our third general chapter. And I was privileged to be one of the capitulants. We were given, for this chapter, a little booklet containing all the documents of the two previous chapters, as well as the main decisions of Archbishop Lefebvre, Father Schmidegger, and Bishop Follet of the last 30 years, so that we were sure that, you know, what had been said, and that we continue in the same line as the last 30 years, to keep the spirit bequeathed to us by Archbishop Lefebvre. The Society of St. Pius X is, by its very nature, a priestly society. And a society of priests, in other words, a society for priests, a society centered on priests. If you remember a little bit the Catechism of the Council of Trent asked in the chapter the small section on the sacraments, on the necessity of sacraments. The Council of Trent asked, are all sacraments necessary? And it says, it teaches, well, three are absolutely necessary. One is necessary for everybody, baptism. Two, one is necessary for all the baptized who fall into sin after baptism, confession. And three, one is necessary for the whole Catholic Church to exist, and that is the priesthood. There'd be no Catholic Church without priests, we'd be Protestant. We gather, we pray, whatever, but there'd be no sacraments, there'd be no mass, no confession. So it'd be, and that's the something Archbishop Lefebvre really grasped beautifully, the role of the priest. So this priestly society is all geared toward priests, such as our Lord, such as the Church wants priests to be, and the rules, which are our constitutions, or we call them the statutes, the rules are there to help us become holy. If we follow the rules, like if you follow the gospel, you become holy. Or if we follow the rules of this priestly society to which we belong, well, we're bound to become holy and thus save our souls. The first rule of any religious society is sanctification of its members, and secondly, the goal of the society. So, and if we become holy, well, we will go to heaven. We will save our soul. So our general chapter is led by this thought, sanctifying the priest according to what the church has approved, our constitution, we're approved by the church, and try to save souls, save the souls of priests. How will the members of the society, says Bishop Felet, become more holy today and transmit more faithfully God's graces to the faithful? Archbishop Lefebvre many times told us he never wanted us to have a particular spirit. Different religious congregations, orders, have a particular charism, a particular spirituality. He insisted many times on that, saying we want to have simply the spirit of the church, because we're dealing with priesthood, which is something truly Catholic, reaching the whole church. And so we don't want to be this type of priest or that type of priest. It's just priests, ordinary priests, that can do anything a priest can do, and do it well, and do it very well. To have the spirit of the church. What does the church think? What does the church think when it says priest? Or what? A priest is a being of, if I may say, a being of relation. It's like an eye. What is an eye? Well, an eye is to see. There's a purpose for the eye, for the ear. Every one of our organs have a specific act. And if the eye does not see, well, it's useless. Okay, it's just taking the place, but it's not fulfilling its goal. A priest is for an act, it's for something. And that act is the Holy Mass. So the whole priesthood, and the priesthood as the society has received it and wants to pass it on, is a priesthood geared, focused, essentially related to the Holy Mass. How, in today's world, in today's tragedy in the church, the Society of St. Pius X reminds the world, what is a priest? And looks at all the aspects of providing you with priests that you're looking for yourself, for your family, for your life, for eternity. The priest in itself, but also the priest, and this is why we need to meet regularly, the priest in the modern world, which is changing, which is complex, which brings new problems, some major one, such as the immaturity of the youth. I hope on Thursday night I'm going to meet the parents and the teachers and speak a little bit about this particular point. And it is a big problem. It is worldwide. It's everywhere. This problem with immaturity of the youth. Everybody acknowledges it. What are the causes? They're multiple. But certainly, one cause which many people certainly acknowledge is this overwhelming technology, which is taking such a new place in people's lives. And now we mature far slower than before because of all these gadgets which are fun, which are exciting, and we're adults are playing games and all this. And we have problems with vocation. Young man coming at 25-year-old who's still maybe very bright, but is lacking a certain character. So it's a problem when we welcome these young men in our seminary. Seminary rectors have met, and whether it's in America, in Argentina, or Australia, or Europe, they realize problems are common to all the continents. So the causes are common. So a general chapter also has to, you know, to deal with the priest and the future priest coming in today's context. We have to deal with the families, family situation, with the schools, and of course with Rome. It's one of the big issue of the chapter, and you want, and I will just read you now a few lines. The situation with Rome, which is the one which we all have at heart. We are Roman Catholic. We're not independent group somewhere like this. We're not Protestant. We're all individual broken away cells, if you want, or branches, dead branches. No, we are Roman Catholics. And so the chapter is there to reassess our, to make a renewed the mission statement, if you want, where do we stand today with Rome today, especially with Vatican II. I would just like to read to you part of the declaration we have made at the end of the chapter. Well, this was done throughout the chapter and was finalized at the end. It's one page, you find it on the on the internet, on our website. I think I'll read it to you because it's good to focus society today, and especially with these things, as I have mentioned earlier, with this, like the new institute, these priests who have left the society and now who have made an agreement with Rome, and also this motu proprio, which is signed and which we have not seen. We don't know yet what it is. Well, I'll speak about it in a moment. I mean, what Bishop Sulley has to say about it. But listen to this in the context of these things happening. So it's important to understand where the pilot is leading us. Declaration of the General Chapter. For the glory of God, for the salvation of souls, and for the true service of the Church, on the occasion of its third General Chapter held at Econe in Switzerland from July 3rd to 15, 2006, the Priestly Society of St. Pius X declares its firm resolution to continue its action with the help of God along the doctrinal and practical lines laid down by its venerated founder, Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre. Following in his footsteps in the fight for the Catholic faith, the Society fully endorses his criticisms of the Second Vatican Council and its reforms, as he expressed them in his conferences and sermons, and in particular in his declaration of November 21st, 1974. And here's just the six lines of that declaration. We adhere with all our heart and all our soul to Catholic Rome, guardian of the Catholic faith, and of the traditions necessary for the maintaining of that faith, to eternal Rome, mistress of wisdom and of truth. On the contrary, we refuse, and we have always refused, to follow the Rome of neo-modernist and neo-Protestant tendencies, which showed itself clearly in the Second Vatican Council and in the reforms that issued from it. So, end of quote. Contacts held with Rome over the last few years, particularly since 2000, since the pilgrimage in Rome in 2000, have enabled the society to see how right and necessary were the two preconditions that it laid down. Do you remember that? One is we're asking the Pope to allow the Mass to be said freely by all priests all over the world without any condition. And secondly, to withdraw the decree of excommunication of the four bishops. So how right and necessary were the two preconditions that it laid down? Since they would greatly benefit the Church by reestablishing, at least in part, her right to her own tradition. I will, Bishop Fulley comments on this a little bit further down his talk. Not only would the treasure of graces available to the society no longer be hidden under a bushel, but the mystical body would also be given the remedy it so needs to be healed. If upon these preconditions being fulfilled, the society looks to a possible debate on doctrine, the purpose is still that of making the voice of traditional teaching sound more clearly within the Church. Likewise, the contacts made from time to time with the authorities in Rome have no other purpose than to help them embrace once again that tradition which the Church cannot repudiate without losing her identity. We have to be missionary in our family, but also with Rome. That's the general idea. And if we don't do it, well, you know, and we're making scoring points, so to speak, who will do it? The purpose is not just to benefit the society. This is something very important in the action of Bishop Fulley, our Superior General, particularly, we're not just working for SSBX, we're working for the Catholic Church. And I think that fits in very well with the first thing we mentioned. We are a priestly society with nothing particular to ours, except we want to give the Church priests and everything that flows and that links with the priesthood. The purpose is not just to benefit the society, nor to arrive at some merely practical, impossible agreement. Practical, impossible agreement. When tradition comes back into its own, reconciliation will no longer be a problem, and the Church will spring back to life. This is a quote from a letter of Archbishop Lefebvre to Pope John Paul II in 1988. Last paragraph. On this road to reconquest, the chapter encourages all members of the society to live, as its statutes require, ever more intensely by the grace proper to it, namely in union with the great prayer of the High Priest, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Let them be convinced, along with their faithful, that in this striving for an ever greater sanctification in the heart of the Church, is to be found the only remedy for our present misfortune, which is the Church being restored through the restoration of the priesthood. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. So, this is a declaration, okay, a chapter. We are kind of looking at the map. Where are we? Where do we come from? Where are we going? What's the weather? Okay, so we look at a compass. Okay, fine. Are we still heading in the right direction? So, we have said in this declaration that right now a practical agreement is impossible. It's impossible, an agreement is not impossible in theory, but in practice. Right now and we will see in a moment with the Good Shepherd Institute, it's impossible. What would be the consequence of such an agreement? Would we be able to live in a new situation as is proposed by an agreement? Rome has proposed to us many things, but the answer is we cannot at this moment, just merely at a practical level. When Bishop Ferre met the Holy Father in August, he said to him, "The situation in the Church is such today that a normal Catholic life, that is a traditional Catholic life like you're trying to do, has become impossible in practice in daily life. If you have left your Novus Ordo parishes to come to society oasis, so to speak, it's because, you know, you cannot even kneel for communion in your churches. You cannot even, you know, wear a veil. I have some people now in Singapore who are doing the apostolate of women wearing veils. I mean, that's all they're doing in the Novus Ordo. I'm not sure if the lady has been refused communion because she's wearing a veil, but they're selling veils to all these Novus Ordo ladies. You know, it's a first step, and they're being looked at as they were weird. As if you were weird to dress normally, Catholic, in a Catholic way. And Bishop Ferre told that to the Pope. And so, it is impossible to reach a practical agreement before having made this normal life possible. There's many things that have to change before we can agree to this practical agreement. And that is not our domain, but it's really Rome, the Holy Father, who must do a number of things. He must condemn some deviations, some abuses, on one hand. On the other hand, he must protect, encourage all aspects of Catholic life, in the discipline, in the liturgy, in the religious life. Of course, all cannot be done at once, but the principles must be reinstated clearly. And until that day, a practical agreement, as many have tried to do in the last 20 years, is suicide. It's purely suicidal. So, in our chapter, we have discussed it. What if? What if we say yes? What are the consequences? Let's see, a practical agreement. Well, Bishop Ferre gave that as an example. If if the local parish priest asks us on a big day for the parish to come and help him giving out communion in the local Novus Ordo. It's the centenary of the parish, and Father, can you give me a hand, please? There's a problem, you know. There'll be problems from the very beginning. There's going to be a problem. There's going to be a problem with, I mean, the question of cooperating with the new mass. There's going to be cooperating with giving communion consecrated in the new mass, and there's problems. So from the very first day, there would be a crisis. That's why we need to begin with the principles. These two preconditions, prerequisites, are there to help us, to help the church, change the ambiance, the atmosphere a little bit. Something has to change. The two conditions, the mass and the excommunication, are signs. You have to understand what they are. They are signs that we can begin to talk. Does not mean that once they are granted, we sign the agreement. That's not what it means. It will make the relation easier because, and the bishop said it later on, we have lost trust in Rome. That's the tragedy. Rome has betrayed the Catholic, the Catholic, the rank and file Catholic. And so this double talk, which is happening all the time, it happened just last December now at Holy Cross Seminary with our Indian seminarian going back to Bombay. And you have Cardinal Hoyos, with whom we are dealing, who's many things in Rome, but he's also the president of Ecclesia Dei Commission. I don't know if you have read this, you probably have, but let me just read it again to you. So here's Cardinal Hoyos, who a year ago in Italy, publicly on national television, said, "We are not in schism. Society did not formally concede a schism." And on November 13, on TV, "There are inside the church because communion exists." Okay, so this cardinal who says that to the whole Italian public now writes to the cardinal of Bombay in February, after the three Indian seminarians went back to Bombay. He said, I'm very pleased to hear the news that they have left the society and come back to the diocese. "I'm very pleased to know," "I am particularly appreciative of the memoranda by these seminarians, which you have enclosed, and I rejoice with you that they have responded to the grace to return to the fullness of the Catholic faith and life in India. I am very pleased to know that they have found in your eminence a paternal welcome back to the bosom of the Catholic Church." But he's the one who just said we are inside. And now he says, "Well, welcome back in." I said, "Well, what do you think? What is in your mind?" "And I pray that their experience outside the church with SSPX will make them value even more the importance of being in full communion with the successor of Peter. The testimony of those seminarians gives reason for great concern about the separatist mentality which surrounded them in the seminary in Goulburn, and which they finally had the grace to reject. I sincerely hope that it will be possible to save their vocation." So, how can you deal with people like this? How can you trust these people? You know they're double-faced. It's very clear. I mean, this is public on TV, and this is public letter. So these preconditions, you have to understand them in that context. The big question is, how will the church come back? We are doing our work here, Wanganui, all over the world. Society is doing its best. And Rome is Rome. And how will the whole Vatican change mentality? Or it can be by a miracle of God. And miracles are possible. But such a miracle is very improbable. History of the Church shows that providence rarely does such miracles a la Saint Paul, if you want. You know, like Saint Paul knocked off his chair, knocked off his horse. Okay? His horse. Will it be a miracle? I mean, it could be the miracle of Fatima, like what happened in Mexico in the 1500s, the miracle of Guadalupe, which Mexico was converted, 90% of Mexico was converted, thanks to Our Lady. Will the consecration of Russia do that? It's possible. He's Almighty God, you know, God is God. But we, on our part, we just cannot sit back and wait for that. We have to do our work. It's like the farmer, he cannot just look at the field and wait for the crops to grow. He has to go and plant the crops, first of all, and do his part. And wait for the sun and the elements to make the seed grow. It's like getting over a cold, it takes time. Little by little, the Church will come out of the crisis. And we see, there are some signs, it's not as fast as we would like, but there are some signs. On one hand, you see, and this is where the prudence is required, an extreme prudence, while on one hand, we have to remain firm in the line traced providentially for us by Archbishop Lefebvre. I mean, after, say, 35 years of the society, or 36 years in a few days, we can only thank God for having given us a man like Archbishop Lefebvre, who, with the background he had, the knowledge of the Church, the knowledge of the missions, the knowledge of the priesthood, all the experience he had in his life, and the knowledge of a council, the knowledge of the French bishop, the knowledge of the enemies of the Church, and to be able to resist without breaking up, without splitting away from the Church. It requires you strength and humility. You know, all the virtues are connected. You have one. If you have one virtue perfectly, very well, well, you have the other virtues as well. And that's the sign that Archbishop Lefebvre had these virtues which seem opposite. How can you be humble and firm at the same time? Well, the saints were. Pius X was. And Archbishop Lefebvre was. So, on one hand, we have to be firm. We cannot compromise. These are the principles. They're not ours. We have received them. We pass them on. On the other hand, we must have charity and accept, admit, or notice if there is effort, goodwill, if there's some good happening on the other side. We cannot just close our eyes. They're all wicked. They're all going to hell. That's it. Well, no. I mean, our Lord went and spoke to the Pharisees and the publicans and sometimes very harshly, hypocrites and so on, Jesus said to them a few times. But he tried, and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were among them, and they got the grace. You know, they were there on Good Friday. So it's very delicate, very delicate. So we're asking, the first precondition is the question of the Mass, and that's the one which is perhaps, well, in the process of happening now, right now. It is not for us, SSPX. We have the Mass. We have the Mass. We're not asking it for us. The Mass is truly the heart of the Church, the pump putting the blood all over the blood, the precious blood of our Lord in the life of the whole Church. And so when that pump will be freed, now it's like choke, it's blocked, something is choking it. When it will be freed, then blood will start to circulate again. It's like if somebody is, needs to be resuscitated, and you start pumping the heart again, and then blood flows again, and the person comes back to her senses. Well, what we are asking now is a juridical act. The traditional Latin Mass has never been forbidden. To pretend, to officially pretend the opposite is an injustice. It's a denial of the truth. It is, the Mass has, as they say, right of citizenship in the Church. It's a lawful law in the Church, even to this day. It has never been suppressed, abrogated. And Rome admits that. When you corner them, they say it. They admit it. Yeah, we know. The Pope knows it. Cardinal Hoyas knows it. And many other cardinals know it as well and have said it. It was the famous report in 1986 of the Commission of Cardinals. The Mass was never forbidden. So on one hand, like at a hushed voice, Rome is saying, yeah, the Mass, traditional Mass, is lawful. But officially, it's condemned. So there's a problem. And so it is in a certain way like a legal monster. So what we are asking is to break this anomaly, to break this legal monster, and to say, no, the Mass is lawful. And priests have the right to say, even if only few will start saying it. It's going to be a problem. I have somebody just wrote to me just a few days ago about, you know, priests coming back to the traditional Mass. There's going to be problems. And we have already faced some problems with priests. You know, Father has seen when he was in the States, and Father Scott has seen, and we see it in Winona and some of our seminaries, when a Novus Ordo priest comes back to the Mass, traditional Mass. Well, depending on how many years he has said the new Mass and all these things, but if we put him in a seminary, it can help him a lot. But if he's, say, in his 40s or in his 50s, he may not be able to adjust to the seminary life. And we have seen that. Because they live alone in their presbyteries and they get some Novus Ordo habits, pretty, you know, easy life. And to adjust to a very disciplined seminary life, have to get up in the morning at 6 o'clock and all these things, they're not used to that. They've never done that in their life. So, they have TVs at home and they smoke and all these things. So the adjustment is difficult, and also a question of knowing Latin, going through all the, you know, to be able to say the Latin and the liturgy and all these things. So there's going to be many questions that need to be faced when these priests come back. But even if only a few come back, even if only a few accept to say the traditional Mass, the fact of freeing officially from on top, freeing the heart of the Mass, is going to be a source of grace for the whole Church. And Bishop Ferret gives example of young priests, young or not so young priests, who have started to say the traditional Mass after 10, 20 years of being priests. And the testimonies of their return are always very impressive. One of them said, you know, by celebrating the traditional Latin Mass, I have discovered what a priest was. Well, I've been a priest for 10 years. I didn't know it. I didn't know what a real priest is. And a Roman prelate has dared to say, quote, a priest cannot find his identity in the Novus Ordo. And we remember, Father will remember also, Archbishop Lefebvre saying, when you know, and you see, we always go back to the nature of a priest. What is a priest? When you know what a priest is, what is required to make a priest, Archbishop Lefebvre said he could not conceive how Novus Ordo seminaries, or how a seminary can make priests with the new Mass. He says it's incompatible. It's like, well, you know, I don't know, wearing glasses made of cement. But you cannot see if you put it. Well, the new Mass cannot make priests that will think like priests. Because something is lacking. Something is missing in that whole liturgy. because this relation between the liturgy and the priest, and they're so related that you change one, you affect the other. Absolutely, necessarily. You have heard of the drive the society has done in the U.S. the last few years. There's this book there, Priest Words by Mass, Mass Words by Priest, the Black Book. By the way, I think the first testimony is by Father Eugene Heist, a priest in Oregon, who just passed away 3 days ago, 4 days ago. Please keep him in your prayers. He came back to tradition while Father and I were still in the U.S. back in the mid-80s. And so this guy in the book, the book was sent to 47,000 priests in the U.S. And inside the book there was a little leaflet. If you would like, Father, if you would like to have a beginner's kit, how to say the traditional Mass, we'll send you one free. And, well, to my knowledge, more than 500 priests replied. Father Schnittberger has done something similar in Germany in the last 3 months, just recently. Father Schmidberger is now the superior of Germany. In Germany, there are 16,500 priests. So far, they have sent a letter to 7,000 priests, telling the priests, we have made a DVD on how to say the traditional Mass. Actually, it was the same DVD that was made in the U.S. by Father Gertler, who's a German priest, who made it in the U.S., who made one in German. And so, the leaflet was sent to 7,000 priests so far, of the 16,000. Do you know how many have replied asking for the DVD? 1,050. One out of seven. And that's only half. So now in France, seeing this amazing, especially in light of the motu proprio, and now people are talking, the Pope is going to open the dam, you know, and so in light of the motu proprio, priests who are showing an interest or having a curious mind, what is this Mass, where can I find out how to say it, where are the books, where are the, I don't know Latin, so how do I do it? And well, they'll be able to have access to a class of liturgy on how to say the Mass. So now we're doing the same thing in France. They're about to do it. I just received a notice. How many copies do we want? They're going to do now another one, professionally done. It's going to be French, English, Italian, and Spanish. And it's going to be a big universal drive, I think, promoting this, which is happening. Rome is going to say, go ahead. And this is where the Society of St. Pius X is going to come in, working for the whole Catholic Church. And this is something I really, personally, am glad to be part of this work for the Catholic Church. Yes?
Now, you say it's for the whole Church. I remember the Archbishop. It's for the whole world he wants to give the Mass to. Not just to the... It's open to everyone to go to. I think it's 5 to 10 saying a priest or someone at the door stopping the Catholics, or they know the sort of people coming in, do they?
Sorry, I didn't catch everything. I did not hear everything.
The Archbishop didn't found the society for all the people of the world. That's what you're saying.
He said he founded the society to make priests, and the priests go all over the world.
To get back to all the people of the world at once.
Yes.
Yeah, in other words, you're saying now they can show up videos to know the sort of priests, the new priests, and they become traditional priests by watching a video. They've gone to new seminaries.
Okay. Well, I have said earlier, when these priests come, there's a lot of problems that needs to be faced. I know they've been trained in a Novus Ordo seminary, and they have many of their modernist mentalities, and we have personally, we deal with them every year. There's dozens every year who contact us and say, now, I'm a priest, I want to be like you people, what do I do? Okay? We cannot slam the door at these priests. We have to help them, but we have to see case by case. What this DVD is doing is giving a tool. They're not going to join the society, okay, if that's what you're afraid. It's giving them a tool to make them think, to make them, okay, to make them start to look seriously into the issue, because nobody is giving them a hand to say, come on, convert to tradition. And this is a priestly approach. We're talking to priests, priests talking to priests.
Excuse me, Father, as a Pope, excuse me, I've just written a little book on the Archbishop three times, and he's known negotiating with Rome, dialogue with Rome, the Cardinal Ratzinger, who's a Pope now,
yes,
is a Pope, and he came away, he had signed a document, I'm going to give him a bishop and all the rest of it. He went back and prayed about it, spent a lot of time, couldn't sleep at night of it. He wrote a letter and returned, refused it. He said, you cannot trust Rome. Rome is in darkness. She's been led by the modernists, the Masons, and the Antichrist. Now, has he changed? I don't know. I've seen things that have come over in the last 4 months, or the last few years, now as the Pope. And I certainly don't think he's changed his communion with false religions. He placed Buddha on the same faith as Jesus Christ. He's on the end. He is trying to destroy the reign of Christ, the church. Society is supposed to restore all things in Christ. How can you work in a person,
okay,
a person, complete conflict to what we've got? Who complete, Rome has destroyed the society of St. Peter, Catholic priests that made promise. They died or drowned in the sea of liberalism, and you want us all to get together. Come on, Father. We're here today because of the modern church.
Can I just finish my point?
Certainly.
Okay. You see, that, and I'm still quoting Bishop Fuller's talk, okay? That first condition that we've been asking, free the mouth. We have said it is not, we're not just for the society, for all the priests around the world, for the Catholic Church. It is a, and I have said, Bishop Fuller has said, you know, we have lost, like this gentleman has said, we have, and our superiors are dealing directly with these people in Rome. They know them firsthand. We have lost trust in them. It's true, we admit, and we know what they're doing. Okay, the very day that I read on the in Zenith, October 12th, the first news that came out about the motu proprio came out on October 12th. That the document the Pope was going to do a motu proprio came out, was October 12th, was telling the news of October 11th. But on the Zenith of October 12th, the same press release was had the first item on the different articles. The Pope had received a Gnaibri, you know, the Anti-Defamation League of the Gnaibri. They're the head Masonic league in the world. Okay. They're the one who practically made Assisi, if you want. But I'm very much aware what you say, and Bishop Fuller is very much aware. But precisely, that's why we are saying, before we can deal, we can even sit down and talk with you, Eminence and Holy Father, about theological issues, we have to see what that you are willing to do something positive and do something for the Mass. And this is what Bishop Fuller is saying. First of all, and it's happening right now as I'm speaking to you, this very idea, this very motu proprio, freeing the Mass. Well, again, we don't know the text. We have not seen it. So I'm saying it in general. There's certainly clauses which are bad, but it's going to cause a war among the Novus Ordo clergy. And particularly in Europe, particularly in France, the bishops are furious about such freedom for the traditional Mass. And here's going to be the test. Will Rome be willing to support the priests who want to say the traditional Mass? Or will Rome cave in on the pressure of the bishops? Will Rome take a stand for tradition? And that is the first step that we are asking. And that's why, because so far there's been talks and then declarations and there's been some this and that, but it's just words. We want to see action. And as you have said, this gentleman has said a moment ago, and the same thing is happening with the Good Shepherd Institute approved on September 8th. You know, they already have the rope around their neck, and they're already in conflict with the bishop who is in whose diocese they are, Cardinal Ricard of Bordeaux, and they're already in hot water. After a few days, they were already in hot water. So we know that, but that the freeing of the mass is a first step to restore some trust. Can we trust them or not? Because so far, on one hand, they approve. Okay, they approve the Good Shepherd Institute, approved by Ecclesia Dei. I'll give you another detail, which happened just, again, very recently, the last couple of weeks, I think. Monsignor Pearl of Ecclesia Dei, who's the secretary of Ecclesia Dei, who has been secretary from the beginning, he's certainly an untrusty person. Monsignor Pearl has visited the Benedictine Monastery of Le Barou in the last few weeks, a couple of weeks, I think, at the request of some priests in Le Barou who have asked Ecclesia Dei to defend them in their stand for the traditional mass. By the way, if you're not aware, this Monastery of Le Barou was with the society until 1988. And Archbishop Lefebvre ordained most of their priests. But in 88, they decided to leave the battle with Archbishop Lefebvre and to go on their own. And pretty soon, some of the priests of the monastery and some priests visiting the monastery were saying the new mass in the monastery. And some priests left. But so some priests, now there's a core group of priests inside, appealed to Ecclesia Dei to say, listen, you approved us to have the traditional mass. Now, these priests want to be by ritual, have traditional and the new. Can you please come and support us? So Monsignor Pearl recently just went, and he rebuked the hardcore priests, saying, no, the new mass is the universal law of the church, you cannot go against it. And I am told that now six other priests want to leave the monastery, including Don Gérard, who is the founder. Okay?
And
what? That's another question, but the thing is, he's going to go, but it shows, so we know very well that they're playing a double game. We know that. But like Bishop Ferrer says, what are we going to do? That's the conclusion of his talk, everybody has to do what we're supposed to do where we are, our duty of state, sanctifying ourselves individually, our families, our vocation, as a teacher, as business, whatever, become saints where you are. And we as priests and our bishops and our superior general, they deal with the authorities according to their duty of faith. But we cannot just stay there and wait for Rome to convert. We have to go and bang and bang and bang at the door all the time. And so, as Bishop Follet says, we will see if Rome is ready to fight for the mass. That's the first thing we want to see. It's a test, okay? And if they are willing to fight for the mass, they're going to be fighting against the bishop, against the Rome bishop. So it's going to be a holy chaos, which is going to shake the church. And I think camps will be more clearly formed, those for and those against. So again, we're doing what we can. That will be an indication for us, to sign the practical agreement, but to see that, well, they may be starting to be willing to support tradition. Because so far, whatever they do for tradition is more for political reasons than out of conviction. And whether it's Campos or the Good Shepherd or St. Peter, whatever, they're all part of, as Bishop Follet said, the ecumenical zoo. You have the charismatic and you have all kinds of things, and in the corner you have the traditional Catholic. That's not what we want, you know. Yes.
Can you just explain to us what the Good Shepherd is?
Yeah, I'm coming to that just now. Okay. Was that the same question?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. So, Bishop Ferrer, I just finished this point and I come to the Good Shepherd. Bishop Ferrer says, in the year 2000, after the pilgrimage to Rome, and when he wrote asking for these two things, the Mass and the withdrawal of the excommunication, that seemed crazy then, it seemed that's impossible what you're asking. But now, after 5-6 years, something is changing. We'll see. Well, we'll see. Pardon?
No.
Okay. Okay. Second point of Bishop Ferrer's talk is this Good Shepherd Institute. Okay. It was founded. It was approved last September 8th by a direct intervention of the Pope. Was approved by 5 priests and 1 deacon, and I think they're the original 6 members. Among the 5 priests, you have Father Laguiri, who was one of our priests, who was in charge of St. Nicholas in Paris for many years. You have Father Olagnier, who was once upon a time one of the first members of the society, and 3 other priests. So all 5 of them, well, some of them were literally kicked out of the society for disciplinary reasons, others left. Now, they have most, I think all 5 of them, especially Father Laguiri, Father Olagnier, Father de Tanoir, Father Eri, they're all in favor of a practical agreement, as we have been speaking on tonight. And they say Bishop Ferrer should sign first and talk after. Okay. And Bishop Ferrer said, no, we cannot. We've seen too many booby traps, and so we just cannot. So, and these priests said, okay, fine, we will do it. That's basically the story. They have made our institute, they have signed, and now they have been given the right to celebrate exclusively the traditional Latin Mass. They even have the right to refuse to say the new Mass. Okay? It seemed, well, I don't have all the words here of the approbation. Well, it seemed to be something a bit new. But, there's a but. There's always a but, okay? This exclusivity, and I'm quoting Bishop Ferrer, this exclusivity may hide something. And it was actually mentioned by Cardinal Ricard, who is the Cardinal of Bordeaux. Well, you have to understand, let me add this. The Society of St. Pius X did in Bordeaux the Society at first, when he was part of the Society. Yes, okay. We took a church in Bordeaux, like we had done in Paris. Okay.
Not exactly like we took it.
Well, it was abandoned. It was
the church was story was there was a church which was not used since for more than 100 years by the church.
It's a historical church.
Yeah, but it was a historical church. It was left unused. And the city did not want it to fall apart, and so wanted to use it as a municipal library. So the city council had agreed with the church that it would become a municipal library, and the city would undertake the renovation of the church. Now Father Laguiri comes and went to the city council and says, if we use it as a church and we pay for the restoration, you save all the money that you would spend for the restoration, but then we have the use of the church. The city council said that's okay, and they signed the deal so that we would get the church and make the restoration. The only thing is, the bishop had not yet signed the deal with the deal had not been approved at the level of the minister. It had been approved between the bishop and the city council, but not signed by the minister. And so legally, the contract between the city council and the society was illegal. So it was signed, but illegal because the minister had not signed. Then once the bishop heard that we had the church, then the bishop denied his first word and went to the minister and said to the minister, "Don't sign it." And the minister refused to sign it, and the contract was cancelled. So we ended up with an illegal occupation of a church, though the city council had approved us. But practically, it's like in Paris, we have been making the renovation, and they give us the use of the church. But then it was Father Lagnier who was there, Father Lagheri who was there, and Father Lagheri did it behind the back of the district superior. So that was not the right way to do it, you know. And he ended up, so the bishop who had tried to get Father Lagheri out of that church, now he's been employed by Rome.
That same bishop.
He's been employed by Rome to take over Father Lagheri.
So, and we have found out that none of the French bishops, including the papal nuncio and Cardinal Ricard, knew about the Good Shepherd Institute until it was approved. And so this bishop, who's been at the loggerhead with Father Lagheri, now is told by the Pope, "You have to welcome these priests in your diocese and allow them now to legally occupy the church, which they occupied until then illegally." You know. So, and Cardinal Ricard is, I just read his name, he's been appointed also. He's a big man in Europe.
He's the
president of the Bishops' Conference in France, but he's also the vice president of the Association of European Bishops' Conference. He's a heavyweight. But the problem is, they have signed, so they've been approved, this Good Shepherd Institute, they've been approved, but the Cardinal of Bordeaux said, but there has been no written agreement yet between they and us. And we have to sit down and we have to see. They're going to have to accept Vatican II. And they're going to have to do this and this and this and this. And to all the bishops, the bishops of France are furious, and they have said, the Good Shepherd Institute cannot open a house like St. Peter in any diocese without the bishop's approval. And 2 days ago, they opened their seminary in Courtalain without the bishop's approval, and even against the bishop's approval. These are habits they acquired, I think, when they were in the society. But now they want to play according to the rules, and now there's certain things they cannot do anymore, but they're still doing them. So we're going to see what's going to happen. It's c'est la France. It's France. So I continue. This exclusivity. So they have the exclusive right of saying the old mass. They have the right to refuse to say the new mass if the bishop wants them to say the new mass. But they may have forgotten what happened in 1999 with the Society of St. Peter, when some priests of the Society of St. Peter wanted to say the new mass. Ecclesia Dei said to the Father Bizet, who was the superior, "You cannot forbid them to say the new mass if they want to." So you follow the nuance. They cannot be forced to say the new mass, but if they want to, they may. And the argument is, they always mentioning a pearl and Rome is using, the new mass is the law of the church, the ordinary rite of the church. You cannot be forbidden to want to say that. And so they're open to, there's going to be a problem.
Excuse me, Father, which new mass is the law?
Good question, yes. Okay. I know. About 1969. So this is the Good Shepherd Institute, which is, unfortunately, it's founded by priests who have all had problems with their superiors, and going to have problems among themselves. It's an unfortunate tragedy. Okay. Thirdly, Bishop Fule said a few more things about the motu proprio. He says, it's hard to say anything because we have not seen the text. We just know it exists and it has been signed. It has been done in the greatest secret. We know that the Pope wants to improve the legal status of the traditional Mass in the Church. We know that he wants to give the traditional Mass total freedom, but there's a resistance from it. That's why we see. How far will it go? Will the Pope be imposed conditions by the bishops? I don't know. We don't know. We will see. We know that the text went to the Pope twice. You know, in the Vatican, you have all these different congregations. It goes up and down from what has leaked out. For example, one of the conditions was, okay, any priest can say the Mass as long as there's 100 people attending the Mass. But then it was revised to know, well, make it 30. Okay. But then there was a mention of the abuses of the new Mass. Well, that was suppressed. So it's back and forth. It's hard to say anything. We would just have to wait. They're talking about November for it coming public. We don't know. Another point the bishop mentioned, which is a very common temptation, the temptation of being approved, the temptation of legality or the officiality. I don't know how you translate legality. It was a temptation of the Benedictine monks of Le Barou back in 1988, because they were always told by the Vatican, you know, you're an oddball in the Benedictine order. You're not part of the congregation of Benedictine monasteries. If you break with Archbishop Lefebvre, we will regularize your situation. And that's what happened. Okay? But now they're getting stuck with the new Mass coming in. So this temptation was also with Don Augustin, I think, another Benedictine monastery back in 1985. The temptation of St. Peter to be legal, to be approved, and now with this the Good Shepherd Institute. So this is what Bishop Fule says. It's an interesting consideration. Man is a social being. We're born in a family, and we live in society. We live in groups, okay, and so it is part of our nature, of our human nature, to be at peace with society, whether in the family, whether in the city, whether in our country. Man wants order, naturally. We want peace at home and in our cities, in our country. And man, it is in human nature, therefore, to want to be approved, to want to be approved by the authority. And, you know, to want to, the police is there to approve the good people. And so the police is on our side when we are honest citizens. And that is very normal. It's very normal to want to be well seen by the authority. You know, a child likes to be well seen by his parents, a good student by the teacher, and so on. See, that is part of our nature. And now, and I say, and the bishop is saying, Bishop Fule is saying, so, but that which is a natural disposition can be also used by the devil, can become a temptation when authority, which has been, you know, playing with its authority, is offering a friendly hand, okay? As if a smile and a friendly hand could make us forget everything else. I said, well, we cannot. The Good Shepherd priests have said, no, we are recognized by Rome, okay? But what has changed in the Catholic Church with their recognition? Nothing. We're talking about five priests, who, there may be one or a few more who have joined them, but a handful of priests who are authorized to say the traditional mass. They're not allowed to say mass in other dioceses, open mass centers, they're not allowed. And the relation with the local bishop is extremely tense, as we've just mentioned a moment ago. So this practical agreement, and that's the conclusion of here of Bishop Fille on this point, cannot be the first step, because there's too many practical complications that follow. Why do the authorities see us negatively? What have we done wrong? That's what the gentleman was also recalling about Archbishop Fez in 1988, when the Archbishop had just signed the protocol on May 5th, 88, and he had agreed to sign the protocol. And so the next day, Cardinal Ratzinger sent a priest to Albano with the paper and for him to sign. But then there was another envelope, and in the other